Corinthians chapter number 12. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 is where we'll find the thought for tonight and give you what God has given to us. And hopefully it'll be a blessing and encouragement to you. That is my prayer. My prayer is that everybody under the sound of my voice, by the time this message is over, will be challenged in their heart to do more or to do something for God. And that is our prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Let's pray and then we'll get into the text. Lord, we appreciate the opportunity to be in your house again this afternoon. We thank you for those that have sung, the prayers that have been prayed, the offering that has been given. But Lord, now we come to the most important part of the service. And I pray that you would help us in this time, Lord, that we would say something that would be an edification to the body of Christ. Lord, I believe, according to the pages of the Scripture, that there is a gift, a calling for every believer. And I pray that you would help these men and women to see that there's something, God, that you want them to do. I pray you encourage their heart, Holy Spirit, to get busy doing whatever that thing is that you've called them to do. We'll praise you for what you do among us tonight. We ask it in Christ's name, and amen. Oftentimes in the pages of the Scriptures, Paul uses illustrations and to help us understand certain teachings about the church. One of the ways of illustration that Paul uses is through the illustration of comparison. Paul compares the church to an army. Paul compares the church to a family. He compares the church to a temple and even to a bride. But one of Paul's favorite illustrations is found here in chapter 12. And Paul compares the church to a body. In this chapter, we will see Paul compare the church to a body so that we can understand a spiritual truth. Now, several years ago, I began to think about the different gifts or callings that God gives to the church. In fact, I have spoken to multiple churches regarding the subject that I'm going to speak to you about tonight. It is my opinion, by way of introduction, it is my opinion that we have grown convinced in our churches today that the only calling upon a believer is the calling in the life of a preacher. Now, while I believe that there is a special call that God puts into the life of a preacher, that does not mean that everybody else is just supposed to sit around. Nor does it mean that the rest of the congregation cannot serve God, cannot be used by God in some great way. It is the burden of my heart to help you realize that there's something that God wants every one of you to do. I've often said it and I'll say it again. I might say it again before I get finished. God never saves a believer just for that believer to sit on a church pew. That is never God's intention, never God's purpose for your life. The great preacher of yesterday, Dr. Curtis Hudson, one time said, God has no hands lest he has your hands. And God has no feet lest he has your feet. You see, God has something for everyone. Believer to do, and that means you. Something from your life. God wants you to do something in His service. The little children sing that song, I'm in the Lord's army, and we're in the Lord's army. There's a battle to fight. We're part of God's body. There's a function to serve. In the Bible, there are three main chapters that deal with spiritual gifts or spiritual callings. They are Ephesians chapter 4, Romans chapter 12, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you read those three chapters, one right next to the other, you'll discover something. You'll discover that in every one of those chapters, Paul lists certain gifts that he excludes from other chapters unique to that chapter. I think what Paul is trying to do is help us understand that he is not trying to list all the gifts and all the callings. But in these three chapters, he rather would like for us to understand that there is a gift or a calling for every believer. In fact, we'll discuss some things tonight you may not even think are gifts or think are callings, but they are. I'll give you my 3 points here in just a moment, but look at these first couple verses to get into it. Look at verse 1. Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, not have you ignorant." In 1 Corinthians, Paul has to deal with a lot of problems. If you've been with us week by week on Wednesday nights, you know that this was a church that was very zealous, but sometimes their enthusiasm was too much for them and they couldn't control it. These were people that struggled with the gifts of God. They abused the gifts of God. They fought over who had the best gifts of God. Then Paul had to deal with the first 11 chapters with problems in the church. Carnal problems. In fact, he tells them in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Brethren, could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." He said, "I want to deal with some stuff, but I can't. You're too carnal for me to deal with it right now." And for the first 11 chapters, he's dealt with carnal things. A man in the church having an affair with his stepmother, and brethren suing the other brethren, and fussing and fighting at the Lord's Supper, and on it goes, mumbling and grumbling and complaining. And Paul had to deal with these things so he could get here. I can almost hear Paul breathe a sigh of relief in verse 1 when he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." It's almost like he's relieved to deal with those carnal things and get them behind him so he can deal with the spiritual issues that are in the church. I said that to say this. There's little doubt that we need to get to the place in our churches where we can deal with more spiritual things than we have to deal with carnal things. The honest truth is, and you can like it or lump it, it's the truth whether you like it or not, most of the time in our churches today have to be used to deal with saints trying to keep them in church, trying to keep them in fellowship with God. Boy, it'd be good if we could grow up and move on with some things. Amen. Paul had to deal with some stuff before he could deal with spiritual things. But now he can deal with spiritual things. And they had spiritual problems. We'll see that. He'll deal with them. But at least moved on from the carnal things now. Verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles, carried about with these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give to you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus cursed, and that no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, this church has struggled with a lot of division. So Paul begins this section on spiritual gifts by bringing them together in unity by reminding them of their calling in Jesus Christ. I guess it's worth pointing out that all spiritual gifts are given to saved believers. You will never get a spiritual gift to function in the church until you first get saved. That makes sense, doesn't it? Prior to salvation, these men were carried about with dumb idols. They were idolaters. Now they're serving the living God. And they're serving a God that can hear them, can answer their prayers, is working in their lives. And that ought to unite them. They ought to be united. They've got the same God, the same goal, and the same Holy Ghost living inside of them. That ought to unite them. But Paul says in verse 3, he said, "I want you to understand something. No man can say that Jesus is cursed by the Holy Ghost, and no man can say that he's Lord except by the Holy Ghost." Now, let me clear this up. You can say with your mouth Jesus is Lord, but there's a difference in saying it with your mouth and really saying it from your heart that Jesus is Lord. And you'll not get saved, you'll not confess him as Lord unless you do it by the Holy Ghost. That's why we stress the importance of coming to an altar and praying when the Holy Ghost is moving. If the Holy Ghost is dealing with somebody's heart about salvation, they need to come then. Because the reality is, he may not be moving tomorrow. You say, "Well, I'll pray about that thing tomorrow." God may not deal with you about that thing tomorrow. You need to deal with it while the Holy Ghost is dealing with it. But before we can answer the question, "What has God called me to do?" we have to answer this question in verse 3 first. The question is, what do you say about Jesus Christ? Because what you say about Jesus Christ in verse 3, everything hinges upon that. Until you're ready to confess Him as Lord, then the rest of this just simply doesn't matter to you. Verse 4, now there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversity of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversity of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. The first thing Paul does is point out that every believer has a work to do. There is a diversity of gifts, he says. We should never lose sight, however, although we've got something to do, we should never lose sight of who it is that we're working for. In verse 3, there are different administrations, but it's the same Lord. You see, it is God that we are working for and that we are working through. The source of every spiritual gift is God. God gives every one of us something to do. It doesn't matter what your calling is. If you're doing it for God and in God's service, God has given you that. God gives. He's the source of the gift. He's the energy to perform the gift. God does all the work. He just does it all through us. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now verse 7 makes it clear that there is something that God has given every man to do. If you've got your Bible open, I hope you do. Look at it with me. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to, say it with me please, every man. Does that exclude you? No. You are included in these every men of verse number 7. Ephesians 4:7 says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. God gives every man something to do. Now, if it's true that every person has a spiritual gift to perform in the church, I guess it's worth pointing out what a spiritual gift is. A spiritual gift is a gift that God gives to the believer and does through a believer. Some people get mixed up when it comes to spiritual gifts and natural talents. And spiritual gifts and natural talents are not the same thing. Someone, for example, could have a natural talent to sing, but that does not mean they're using that talent for God. Therefore, it is not a spiritual gift. There are also some who have what they consider no natural talents, and so therefore they believe there's nothing for them to do in the church. Dr. J. Vernon McGee once said, there are those who have no particular natural talent. They say that since they can't sing in the choir or teach the Sunday school, there's nothing for them to do but sit in the pew. That is one of the most tragic mistakes made in the church. Now I know there's somebody asking a question. Doesn't God just call preachers? Isn't the preacher the only one with a gift? And the answer to that question is a big fat N-O. No, he is not the only one with a gift or a calling. I was doing some business with a church here in Knoxville not too long ago, and I was speaking to the pastor of that church, and we didn't know each other before this engagement. We were talking just church stuff. He found out I was a pastor, and we were talking about church stuff. And he told me, he said, Brother Josh, he said, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible is where Paul talks about the pastor being there for the edification, the building up of the body of Christ. He said, you know, it's our job as pastors to edify and build up the members of the church so they can get busy working for the church and the cause of Christ. He said, I bet you've discovered something. Most church members believe the pastor's supposed to do all the work. And you know, the reality is that if you was to ask most church members, they believe the pastor's supposed to do the majority of the work. Ain't that what we pay you for? No. No, you don't. We were at, I may have told you this before, we were at Burger King a few weeks back, maybe a couple months ago, and I was standing up there waiting on the food, and I'm glad I was, Brother Wally. I'm glad God in His grace had me up at the front line so I didn't hear this conversation. But we were sitting at a booth, and the booth next to us with some folks that, like us, had just been to church Sunday night, and they were sitting there eating a healthy meal at Burger King. Amen. Helps you sleep at night. And Davina tells me, she says, you'll never believe what that man just said to the people he's talking to. She said, he told them that he had a conversation with the pastor and told the pastor he really needed to start visiting the sick a whole lot more. And that is his job. And so I let him know as a deacon of the church that that was his job. I told Davina, I said, that guy obviously has never read his Bible before. And if I'd have been sitting there, Brother James, that's exactly what I'd have said. Excuse me, sir, you ever read your Bible? Amen. Obviously he's not, Brother Gene, because if he did, he'd know him as the deacon. It was his job, not the pastor's. How'd I get off on that? What, that is not in my notes. But the truth is, here we go. I'm bringing it back together. I'm chasing a rabbit, but I found it. Here it is. God has something for you to do. God has something for you to do. And it is my job to work for Christ, but let's understand the way the church is supposed to work here, okay? The way the church is supposed to work is you come in here on Sunday, I preach to you God's word, and then you take the word that you've received and you go out there and you do something with it. That's the way it's supposed to work. So I'd like to see more people in this church. We'll invite more people to this church. Shepherds don't produce sheep. Sheep produce sheep. You understand that, right? That preacher, he ought to invite some people to church. I do try to invite people to church, but that's your job. Amen. Ooh, it got quiet right there, didn't it? Usually when things get quiet, I say it twice. It is your job to invite people to this church. Amen. It is your job to take the gospel with you when you walk out that door. And if you've got a lost neighbor, a lost coworker, a lost family member, share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. God has called you to do that. Did you know that God wants something from you? Did you know that? Over the next few verses, there are three truths that we find. I'll give them to you as fast as I can. I'll give them to you right here together. You can write them down. Truth number one, not every believer has the same calling or same gift. Not every believer has the same calling or same gift. Truth number two, no one believer has all the gifts. No one believer has all the gifts. Truth three, every believer has a gift. You say, well, Brother Josh, God hasn't called me to do anything. I hate to bust your bubble, sir, ma'am, but that's simply not true. God has called you to do something. You may not know what it is right now, but if you earnestly seek God's face in prayer, he'll show you what that thing is. Notice this with me. Number one, not every believer has the same gift or calling. Verse 8, for to one is given the spirit of word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same spirit, to another faith by the same spirit, to by the same spirit, to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy, to another the of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Paul in these verses lists multiple gifts that God gives to his church. Some you may not think of. I'll show you the ones you would think of here in just a minute. I'll point those out, but let's notice these not so obvious gifts first. He mentioned knowledge in verse number 8, wisdom and knowledge. The truth is that while we are all to study and read our Bibles, the truth is capacity to understand the Bible is the next believer. That is the reason that God gives certain people to the church that can dig into his word and teach it to others. That's not an excuse for laziness. The believer, the reality is that God just gives some wisdom and knowledge. And they are not to use that and be given that knowledge for selfish reasons, but that knowledge, and they are to edify and encourage the body of believers. They're to help everybody out with what God has revealed to them. Some faith, according to verse number 9. That is a gift of a believer. Some have faith. I'll be honest with you. I wish this was one of my spiritual gifts. I struggle sometimes when it comes to faith. But I'm thankful that God has put people in my life that do have this gift and that can help me in this area where I lack sometimes. I'm thinking of an instance that took just last week. Just last week, I had a member of this church call me and begin to encourage me. They didn't know that I needed it at the time, but I needed it at the time. And they started saying things to me that I needed to hear. They didn't know I needed to hear it. Preacher, I just want you to know. And God, I just think you need to hear this, preacher. Preacher, I just want you to know. And they start, you know what they were doing? They were taking their gift of faith and they were edifying me by their spiritual gift. You ever been around somebody that when you're down and out, they just can put their arm around you and say, you know what, it's going to be okay. God's going to bring you through this. It's going to be fine. And you know what, you get through talking to them and you think, well, it might just be okay. God has given them the gift of faith. And they're imparting that spiritual gift to you. He mentions healings and miracles. Verse number 10, along with tongues. Tongues, healings, miracles belong to a group of gifts given to the church called sign gifts. You have to understand that these were gifts God gave to certain men as credentials of the gospel that they preached. In this day that they preached, they did not have a King James Bible in their lap. Many of them had never heard the name of Jesus Christ before. They were going into areas where the gospel had never been preached. They didn't even have a Bible to preach from. So God would give them the gift of signs and miracles and tongues so they could perform miracles in the sight of those that they were preaching to and prove the gospel message, prove that there was a God that had sent them. It is interesting, if you study the dispensations in the Bible, you'll discover that God gives certain gifts to certain dispensations for that time. And when that time period for those gifts go away, God gave certain gifts to Charles Spurgeon and Sam Jones and those men that he's not giving today. God gave gifts for the time and the period. He mentions tongues in verse 11. He says the diverse kinds of tongues, meaning different tongues or different languages. We will get into this in a couple chapters, but you don't find any heavenly tongues in the Bible that nobody can understand. The gift of tongues was the ability to share the gospel with somebody else in a foreign language that didn't speak the same language as you. In fact, the gift of tongues wasn't so much the gift of what you said with your mouth, but the fact that they could hear what you said. It was a hearing gift. All these people that have tongue gifts, why aren't they missionaries? I'm just wondering. We support missionaries, and you know what they do? They go over there and spend the first months and maybe even year or so of their time in that foreign country learning the language so they can preach the gospel to those people. Gift of tongues, you can jump to the head of the line going over there and be a missionary. Verse 27, now you're the body of Christ and members in particular. God has set some of the church, first apostles, prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, the gift of healings, help, government, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? The way that question is phrased in the Greek, it demands a negative answer. The answer is no. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? All the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Is the answer to every one of those questions. Apostles, he mentions. Apostles, apostle means one who is. Jesus had disciples, but he chose apostles. To be an apostle was a divine appointment from God. You had to meet certain requirements. There are no modern-day apostles. While we do the work of an apostle and we share the gospel with the world, there are no modern-day apostles. God used the apostles and the prophets, Ephesians 2:20, to lay the foundation of the church. When the foundation was laid, they stepped off the scene. He mentions the prophets. The prophets were the spokesmen of God for the early church. They spoke directly as God spoke to them. I think it's interesting if you notice in these, he talks about the fact that he gave apostles and he gave prophets, but he also gave some ability to understand prophecy and judge prophecy and understand tongues and judge tongues. I still believe this. Now, hopefully you agree with this. I still believe this is true. In the early church, a man would get up and he would prophesy. And then they would judge his prophecy, whether he was speaking from God or not. Because what was to prevent me from getting up and saying something, but God didn't tell me to say it, and so there needed to be some spiritual people in the church that could say, yes, that was from God, or no, it wasn't. I still believe that it's the responsibility of the church to judge what comes out of the pulpit. If I was to stand up here and preach something to you that was not biblically correct, would you know? Could you judge that? You should be able to. You should be able to. He mentions teachers. The word teacher is a pastor teacher in these verses, verse 29. These were men who instructed converts in the truth of Christ. They received a message from God. They studied the Word of God, and they turned around and gave what they had learned and what they had studied to the congregation. He mentions helps in governments. These two gifts, while very different, are very similar. Both of these gifts were used to serve the church. Not every believer has the gift of helps in governments. But every believer wants the gift of helps in governments. Every believer wants to be the one in charge. Isn't that right? You say amen if you want to. Every believer, oh, I've got the gift of helps in governments. No, God doesn't give that to everybody. But God does give it to the church. God gives gifted people to the church to help lead the church. And not everybody has that gift. The fact remains that while we listed many things, not every believer has the same gift. Not every believer has the same gift or the same calling. But notice this number two. Notice also, not only does not every believer have the same gift, but no believer has all the gifts. Verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, all that body being one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now Paul uses the example of a spiritual body and a natural body. Just like a natural body has different members and that perform different functions, so also does the body of Christ. Everybody knows how our body works. We have bones and muscles and blood vessels and nerves and on and on and on. And every part of the body has a role to play. Every part of the body has a function to perform. Some you notice, some you don't. You don't pay attention to the toes, but let somebody who has gout get a flare-up of gout in their feet, and they'll tell you how important the toes are. You see, everybody has a function to play. Likewise, there are many members in the body of Christ. Some of these members you see, some of these members you don't see. Everybody sees the head, it hears the tongue, but if all the body was a head and a tongue, it would be a freak. Amen? Isn't that right? You figure out a better way to say it. You see, there's got to be different members. You say, well, he's got a gift because he's the preacher, or she's got a gift because she can sing. That's just the tongue. That's just the head. That doesn't mean that's all the body. There are different members. There are different functions. Paul tells us that just like there is one God and one faith and one baptism, there's one body. You're part of that body if you're saved and you're needed. Verse 13 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. This isn't water baptism, surely. You know that at this point. When the Holy Spirit saves us, He baptizes. That word baptized means to be identified with. He places us in, identifies us with the body of Jesus Christ. And when He does that, verse 14, we become part of the body. We're not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the healing? If the whole were healing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. You see, the Holy Spirit gives every person a gift, and every gift is important. Amen. You may not be the preacher, but you need to be doing what God has called you to do. And if you are doing what God has called you to do, then your job is just as important as my job. That's right. Every believer has a job to do. Verse 19 through 25, he stresses this even further. The tongue can't say that it doesn't want to be part of the body. The one part can't say to the other part, I don't need you, and I can't say to the hand, I don't need you. 22, all the members are necessary. All of them are necessary. And you are necessary. Let me say this, and I'll move on and finish. There's something for you to do. And if you find out what that something is, and you start doing that something, Northside Baptist Church will benefit from it. The body of Christ as a whole will benefit from it. But Northside Baptist Church will benefit from it. If God has put you here, God's put you here for a reason. That's right. Find out what it is God wants you to do and get busy doing it. You may have more than one gift. God may bless you with more than one. Do those things for the glory of God and for the good of the church. If you are not doing anything, if you are not doing what God wants you to do, then you are hurting this church. Not helping is hurting. I remember several years ago, I had a tumor taken out of my forearm. It had grown in between these two bones, and it was the size of a softball when they took it out. But the doctor told me, he said, now, there's nerves that run down the top of your hand that control your fingers and your wrist. He said, there's a chance, if you just touch those nerves, there's a chance that you may be limp-wristed and not be able to have complete control of that hand after this surgery is performed. But when you've got a tumor inside your arm the size of a softball, you don't have many options. You have it cut out. And after my surgery, I was blessed. My wrist worked. All my fingers worked except for my middle finger. And my middle finger was dropped, and I couldn't pick it up. I couldn't lift it. It made it difficult for me to write. This may sound crazy, but it got in my way driving sometimes. You know, sometimes you turn the steering wheel, my finger would not move with me, and it would get caught and make it hard for me to turn the steering wheel. You see, it was just one member. And God's gave me that ability back. I'm thankful for that. I'm grateful for that. That was just one member. But I can promise you, for a couple years, it affected my whole body because one member wasn't doing what it was supposed to be doing. Amen. It affected the whole body. You have something to do. And if you're not doing that something, you are affecting the whole body. Amen. Let me say this, I'm done. Every believer, gift. Amen. Number three, every believer has a gift. Verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Although the Spirit is the one that gives the gift, there's nothing wrong with asking God to give you a gift. Are you working for God? You should be. I want to show you two verses, and I'm done. Dealing with spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12, Paul says this in verse 1 and verse 2. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. If you don't know what God wants from you, then let me encourage you tonight. Present your body to God. Say, God, here I am. I'm yours. You saved me. Do with me whatever it is that you want me to do. And if you mean business, it'll not be long before God starts to move hard about something. And you may say, well, that's not a gift. If God's moving in your heart to do it, then God wants you to do it. I've gave this illustration before when I've preached this message at different churches, but I'll finish with this. In the book of Acts, chapter, I can't even remember what chapter it is now. In the book of Acts, chapter number, let's see. Here we go. I didn't write it down. In the book of Acts, there's a lady by the name of Dorcas. And the Bible says that Dorcas dies. She passes away. And they call for the apostle Peter. And Peter comes to the home where Dorcas is, and he's met by several women. And these women begin to explain to Peter how great of a sister she was, how great of a sister Dorcas was. In fact, Brother Wally, the Bible says that they start showing Peter all sorts of clothing and garments that Dorcas had made and given to them. And in that passage of Scripture, a great miracle takes place. The great apostle Peter lays his hands on Dorcas, and he calls her back to life. She comes back to life. What a great miracle that is. And in that chapter, we see the great apostle Peter, the man of God, and he's performing that gift of miracles, that calling of miracles, and he's calling somebody back to life. But there was another gift in that chapter that most of the time we just read past and overlook. It was Dorcas's gift. You say, what was her gift? She had the gift to sew. She would sew garments and give them to women in the church that probably didn't have anything to wear otherwise. And to those women, Dorcas's gift was just as great as Peter's gift. Amen. And if you ask God, God will show you what it is He wants you to do. And you ought to get busy doing that thing. I thank you for the opportunity that we've had to preach the Word of God. I thank you for the opportunity I've had to stand here and try to edify these men and women. Lord, I believe as sure as I'm standing in this pulpit that there's something that you want every one of them to do. Every believer that is here tonight, there's something, God, that you have called and determined and gifted for them to do for the cause of Christ. But the sad reality is that just in this church, but in most churches, many believers are not exercising their spiritual gifts. They limp. Church member. And I pray, God, that you'd help men and women as they leave out tonight and go home. I pray that you would stir in their heart until they present their bodies a living sacrifice and allow you to work through them. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.